You're listening to the Tree of Life podcast, where we desire to be a bridge between the two covenantal peoples, physical Israel and spiritual Israel, by inspiring the non-Jewish part of Messiah's body to reconnect with its Jewish roots through biblical teaching and worshipful demonstrations, and to work towards greater understanding and reconciliation between Messiah's body and traditional Judaism. And now, here's Rabbi Joel Lieberman.
If you have your Bibles, open up with me tonight where we left off last Shabbat. I want to welcome those of you listening on our podcast, Apple iTunes, Pandora, wherever you get your podcasts. We're so blessed to come into your workplace or your home, wherever you're listening to us. We've been in an ongoing study. My goodness, it's been, what, 14 months? No, it's longer than that, like 16 months in the book of Luke. I want to speak to you tonight for a little bit about critical lessons concerning prayer and righteousness. My friends, Yeshua, how many of you know he had a great deal to say about prayer? Two people know that tonight. Well, I'm going to have to start. His Talmidim, his disciples watched him and they said to him back in chapter 11, Lord, teach us how to pray. They never said teach us how to do miracles or teach us how to teach or teach us how to love people. Now, the one thing about Yeshua's life was that it was so fascinating to them that they wanted to imitate him, and that was in his prayer life. And so as we look to the next chapter in our extended study of Luke's gospel, Yeshua shares a parable about prayer. Now, keep in mind, a parable is meant to express a concept or to teach a concept with descriptive words, so that the hearer can learn a specific point or learn a specific lesson. But it's an analogy, and so not every point in the story is meant for comparison. We pick it up in chapter 18. Follow along with me on the screen or in your Bibles or on the iPad, on your app in verse 1. Then Yeshua told them a parable to show that they should always pray and what? Not be discouraged. How many of you know there is a spirit of discouragement in the world today? He said, there was a judge in a certain city who neither feared God nor respected people. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my opponent. He was unwilling at the time, but afterward he said to himself, the judge did, although I don't fear God or respect people, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so she won't wear me out by her incessant coming. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge is saying. Won't God do justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he be slow to help them? I tell you, he will quickly give them justice. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What, did Mexico kick you guys out? Oh, you didn't go. All right. See, I've got to embarrass people when they walk in late. They were supposed to be in Mexico. All right. Good to see you guys. Now, we don't have to wonder about the meaning of the parable because the interpretation is given right here, right? Yeshua wanted to encourage his Talmidim to continue to pray and to not lose heart in anticipation of the events that we talked about last Shabbat concerning moving forward into Acharit Hayamim, into the last days, the intervening period before Yeshua's second coming. And so the story begins here with a widow who had an adversary who was trying to take advantage of her. Anybody have that person in your life or have had that type of person in your life who's trying to take advantage of you? Now, it's likely someone here was trying to cheat her out of money or her land that her husband left her in order to satisfy a debt. This was very prevalent in Bible times because women in Bible times had very few legal rights. Widows were actually the personification of helplessness, of dependence, of vulnerability in Israel. Darcy, if you can hand me that water, that'd be great. And so the Torah commanded that widows should be defended. Thank you. And so in Yeshua's parable, the widow not only has the hurdle of being a female, but she faces a terrible judge, right? The Torah required judges to be just and to be fair, free of corruption. But this judge doesn't have any fear of Adonai, nor does he care about what other people thought about him. We know that judgeships were sold and they were bought. And a judge could make a pretty good living, actually, from the bribes that were very common at this time. The widow has no money to even bribe this wicked judge. So her only recourse is this, is to come before him repeatedly to register every day her legal claim, crying out, "Give me justice because of my opponent. Give me justice against my opponent." But he dismisses her claim, right? But she keeps coming back, constantly begging him for justice. Notice here in verse 5 that this judge admits she bothered him. Now, the word actually here translated bothering literally means to poke in the eye. He's upset because she's constantly in his grill. This constant begging and nagging, she's like a nudnik, right? Finally pays off. Hallelujah. He rules in her favor. The widow here represents the disciples who are equally dependent on Adonai, on God, for protection from non-disciples who were oppressing them for their allegiance to the Messiah, Yeshua. So I see several important prayer principles here that Yeshua taught in this parable. Number one, if you're taking some notes, never worry. Never worry. Pray consistently. The Greek word here, translated discouraged in verse 1, enkankeo, it literally means to be filled with bad thoughts. My friends, worry fills our mind with bad thoughts of the worst that can happen. It's almost like part of a Jewish person's life. It's like a DNA, like a worry strand of DNA. If you meet Jewish people, if you understand, it's just somehow we got a double portion of that. But worry is like water. It begins as a cripple of doubt that begins to creep into our mind. And if that isn't stopped, what happens? It soon becomes a stream of fear, which creates a pond of paranoia, which overflows into a river of distress, which develops into a raging torrent of tension. And before we know it, what happens? The flood of worry has carved a grand canyon of anxiety in our mind. That's what we've been seeing this week with the worldwide reporting of the Delta strain of COVID, have we not? I read an enlightening paragraph about worry, and it goes like this. Worry is faith in the negative, trust in the unpleasant, assurance of disaster, and belief in defeat. Worry is a magnet that attracts negative circumstances. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. Worry is like rocking in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you never go anywhere with it. Now, in the parable, the widow doesn't sit at home wringing her hands about the situation. No, instead of worrying, what does she do? She gets up. She approaches the only person that could help her, this judge. And likewise, when you and I, when we face challenging circumstances, and we do every single day, we have two choices, my friends. We can lose heart, and we can let worrisome thoughts begin to control our mind, or we can pray about it, and if needed, take tangible action. We should pray and not worry. Why? Because the God of the Scriptures loves us, and He's in control. He cares for us. Now, look in verse 7 again. The phrase, cry out to Him day and night, seems to be in conflict with what Yeshua said in another place about continuous prayer. Now, what Yeshua spoke about was not long prayers, but repetitious prayers. He's more concerned with the strength of the prayer than the length of the prayer. Petitioners before God are not heard for their many words, Yeshua says, but they are heard for their sincere cry. I think my most effective prayers I've ever prayed in my life are just, "Help, Lord. Help, Lord." And maybe in an unknown tongue, I prayed, "Help, Lord," too. The second principle, never quit. Pray persistently. So in the parable, we see the poor widow keeps on begging every day this judge to grant her justice. And she didn't just ask once and say, well, let me know what you decide. No, that was not what she did. She kept peppering his ears, right, with persistent petitions. The phrase, I love it, in verse 5, wear me out, in the Greek translates an idiom that can more literally be rendered a damaged reputation. Consequently, the judge apparently fears that by refusing to answer this widow and respond to her, his reputation is going to suffer. And so he grants his request, albeit for selfish reasons. And so Yeshua points to his disciples. His point here to them is that since persistence is effective with unjust judges, how much more effective will it be with the righteous judge? Adonai would not respond to a cry for help as this judge did, though, slowly and begrudgingly. You ever ask God for something and when he didn't answer your prayer immediately, you just quit praying? That's a big mistake. The most effective prayers in the Word of God are those that were prayed persistently. David in the book of Psalms, chapter 55, he writes this, as for me, I will call on God, and Adonai will save me. Evening, morning, and noon, I complain and moan, and he hears my voice. The scriptures tell us additionally that Hannah, you remember, desperately wanted a child. For many years, what were we finding in scripture? She prayed for many years, and she prayed to have this child. And after her prayer goes unanswered for years, she didn't say, well, it must be God's will that I remain barren. She kept on praying for years. And eventually, God did grant her a son, Shmuel, Samuel, the mighty prophet. She kept on praying. Even Yeshua prayed persistently. On the night before his crucifixion, we find him in Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane. Many of you have been there on your tours in the land or living in the land. He's pouring out his heart to the Father. His prayer burden so intense, my goodness, drops of blood like sweat appear on his forehead. Now that's praying persistently. And as we're going to see a little farther on in chapter 22, he prays, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, but not my will, Lord, but yours be done. He prayed it again and again and again. Three times Yeshua cries out to his Father, and his Father heard him and gave him the strength and the resolve to face Hatzlav, the tree of sacrifice. He gave him that assurance. It was all going to be okay. He could endure it. He could face it. Rav Shaul, or Paul, had some kind of painful affliction. He called a thorn in the flesh. He begged God to remove this pain. He asked once, not just once, twice, not twice, but three times he asked before the Lord, and God did answer. And what he answered, how many of you know, wasn't the answer Paul was wanting. God did not take away the thorn. Instead, what happened? He gave Shaul the grace to cope with the pain. And so Paul begins to give God glory in the midst of the pain. My friends, persistence is an important part in prayer. But persistence is a valuable commodity in every single area of our messianic lives, not just prayer. I'm here to tell you, God blesses those who persist. So whatever you might be facing right now, I've got three words for you tonight. If you get nothing out of tonight, three words: don't give up. Never give up. One of the largest organizations in America. How many of you know what the largest or one of the largest is? It's the Quitters Club. Now, the reason you've never heard of the Quitters Club is because they never meet. The members quit coming. There are no dues. The members quit paying them. The Quitters Club is comprised of people who faced a tough job, who faced a tough marriage, a tough sickness, or a tough failure, and they quit. What we need in America, what we need in the ecclesia, the body of Yeshua, are people who will exhibit a little good old-fashioned stick-to-itiveness. Even the best people get knocked down in life. How many of you have been knocked down? Man, we get knocked down all the time. The best of us. But what sets them apart from the rest is that they get right back up. Life is full of adversarial people who will try and tackle you. You're going to face difficult circumstances that trip your feet out from under you. The poor widow here in Yeshua's parable had been knocked flat on her face, but she refused to stay down. She gets up and persistently makes a request the next day to the judge. And we have an adversary who opposes us on every single side. Hasatan does not want you to pray. He does not want you. He'll do everything he can to get you to stop praying. Here's my advice. Don't fall for his tactics. Third principle. Never doubt. Pray expectantly. In this parable, we are represented by the widow. She didn't worry. No, she didn't worry. She was persistent in her requests. But is God like this crooked judge? No. Does he have to be pestered and coerced before he's going to answer our prayers? No, not at all. No, parables, again, not only contain comparisons, they contain contrasts as well. Yeshua used the mean judge actually as the antithesis of our loving Heavenly Father. He said, won't God do justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he be slow to help them? I tell you, he will quickly give them justice. Those are God's words. In other words, what's he saying? If a corrupt judge finally gives in to a widow's pestering, how much more? How much more will Adonai, who is altogether just, respond to his people's continued prayers? God is not slack concerning his dealings with humans in the sense that we understand the term slackness. And so, we must expect God to answer our prayers. If we doubt that we'll receive an answer, chances are, how many of you know, we won't. We find in the New Covenant scriptures in Yaakov, Jacob, or James chapter 1, we're told when we pray for wisdom, what? Adonai will give it to us, how? Generously. And then Yaakov adds a powerful warning about letting doubt creep into our prayers. He writes this, but let him ask in emunah, in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Now compare that to the positive promise we find in Yochanan's account, John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. Now this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked from him. Now, sadly, many of us, as followers of Yeshua, we pray, but we really, if we're honest, we really don't expect an answer from God. We've all known people, maybe it's us, who have quit praying. Why? Because we didn't get an answer. We didn't seem to get an answer. Let me comment on that by way of this analogy, and it's very simple. If I walk into a room, I flip on that light switch back where the media crew is, I expect the lights will be on. If it doesn't, if they don't turn on, I'm not going to like curse Thomas Edison and say, electricity's a lie. What do? We start looking for the problem, right? Maybe the light bulb's burned out. Maybe a breaker's been thrown. Maybe a laptop was stolen last week where our light program is on. It's back. We've got it back. We've got the light program back. If it seems our prayers are not answered, we shouldn't quit praying. We need to start looking for the reason. It may be the wrong requests. It might be unconfessed sin in our lives. The timing may not be right. God always answers prayer. But he answers prayer in a number of different ways, and we know this, don't we? Right? Classic. God may answer our prayers quickly. Yeshua used the word in verse 8, quickly, to describe how God answers prayer. The word quickly, though, is a relative term, isn't it? If somebody gets into an automobile accident that you witness, you would say, call 911 quickly. But if a couple gets married only after a couple of months after they start dating, we might say they sure got married quickly. The promise here is not necessarily for speedy, but for timely answers to prayer. Actually, the word that Yeshua used here means suddenly. Our prayers may seem to have gone unanswered for months. How many? Man, I've been there, man. I've got a long laundry list of prayers that seem to be unanswered for months. And then, boom, Adonai gives the answer. And when the answer comes, it gets understood in our hearts as it has just come right on time. So it may be that he answers quickly. But it may be that God may answer our prayer later. One of God's motives for answering, for delaying, is to bring people to repentance. You see, at the same time, when our prayer is heard in heaven, God sets on the request and he acts on it immediately. But it may take a while for us to get that answer. Did you know that? We find this in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel prays. The angel Gabriel dispatched to give Daniel his answer. Gabriel reports, he reported Daniel's prayer had been heard and answered immediately. What happened? The prince of Persia, right? A demonic spirit resisted Gabriel in delivering God's answer. The archangel Michael has to fight against the prince of Persia so Daniel can get his answer. And during the delay, Daniel hadn't stopped praying. That's key. So if it seems that God has not answered your prayers yet, again, two words of advice: don't quit. I'm preaching better than your amen tonight. I'm just saying. The answer could be just around the corner. Have you not experienced this in your life? Don't quit. For you see, God's delays are not God's denials. Our sense of timing is flawed, but Adonai's timing is impeccable. So pray persistently and then wait patiently for his answer. God may answer our prayers in a different way. He may answer our prayer better. Sometimes we don't get what we ask for because Adonai has something better in store for us. Maybe we've been praying like forever. We haven't gotten anything better yet. In fact, things seem to be getting worse. And God answers prayers in the way and at the time that it will seem that he will get the greatest glory, and it might be later. And finally, God may answer our prayer, lo, niet, no. Sometimes we ask God for something, and his answer is simply no. But that's still an answer to prayer. Don't ever stop praying until you hear God say no. And at that point, stop making that request and start praying in a different way. In fact, our praying should be like the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel. Remember that? Genesis chapter 32. They wrestled all night. It was like MMA. It was quite a wrestling match. And toward morning, Jacob has this angel in a full Nelson grip. And the angel said, Yaakov, let me go. And I think it was like WWE. It was. It was a fixed fight, for sure. The mighty angel could have just tossed Jacob off in a heartbeat. But God was teaching Jacob, God is teaching us a valuable lesson about the powerful lesson of persistent, tenacious praying. Imagine Jacob hanging on to this angel. He said, I will not let you go until you bless me. So the angel said, okay, Your name has been Jacob, which means grabber. From now on, you will be named Yisrael, overcomer of God. What a great lesson in prayer, isn't it? We need to grab onto God in prayer and beg Him, saying, I'm not going to quit praying until you bless me. Notice in the last half here of verse 8 that Yeshua links faith directly with continued pursuing prayer. Continuing to bring your need to God does not show that you're lacking in faith. It shows that the issue has been released to the Lord. It shows we recognize our concern belongs to God. It removes the feeling of being anxious and worried because we depend on Messiah. My friends, this is going to be important. This is going to be critically important in the days ahead. What is God trying to say to us personally here? He's saying, are we consumed with worry? Are we consumed with anxiety? Pray instead. Have we stopped praying about a need in our life? Are we considering quitting in some area where God has placed us? Don't quit. Keep on praying persistently. Are we filled with doubt about prayer? Start praying positively, expecting God to answer. But let's read on, because there's more. Yeshua tells another parable about prayer. Verse 9, then Yeshua spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous while holding others in contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. A rabbi, a priest, no. Right. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieving, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and tithe all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, wouldn't even lift his eyes toward heaven, beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went down to his home, declared righteous. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And so we know in Yeshua's day, right, the Pelashim, the Pharisees, were considered the most pious men in Jewish society. They were extremely careful, right, about obeying every yud and makev, or jot and tittle of the Torah. They also followed the Mishnah as well, which explained how to obey the Torah in many ways. However, a tax collector in the days of Yeshua was considered the most despicable, regarded as a traitor, regarded as a thief among our people, the very bottom of the food chain in Israel. They were hired by the pagan Romans. These Jews could and were charging exorbitant taxes and kept most of the money for themselves. See, as long as the Roman quota was met, the Romans were happy. Pharisees did not want tax collectors admitted as witnesses in court or given honorary offices. In other words, these two, what? They're at the opposite sides of the social and spiritual scale in Israel. The Pelashim were the epitome of righteousness, and the tax collector, the epitome of unrighteousness. And so for Yeshua to use the example of the tax collector as the hero in the story, shock of shocks. This is a surprising twist, folks. And so as we study the words of Yeshua here, I encourage us to ask a couple of important questions in our hearts tonight. And I mean really get down to business tonight with God. Number one, why did we come to Tree of Life tonight? The pizza and ice. I know. You're honest. Thank you, Robert. Appreciate that. Ushers, punt this guy. No. In the parable, both the Pharisee and the tax collector go to the temple to Jerusalem to pray. But when we examine their attitudes and their actions, we discover they're going there for two different reasons. Likewise, why did we come to this temple tonight? To be seen? Obviously, the Pharisee was at the temple for others to see how good he was. To him, it was a public performance. And his behavior at the temple was just part of this script. He had given much thought about what he was going to wear. I had to give some thought about what I was going to wear tonight, because you normally see me every week in a tie, in a jacket, and I've been delivered. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for that. But I had to give some thought to it, so I'm not blaming him so much for this, or where he would stand and what he would say, because there was an audience. This is the point. The words he prayed were not really directed toward God. What is he doing? He's praying to himself. He's there to be seen. He's there to be heard by the other worshipers, right? My friends, we all struggle with these temptations to try and please other people rather than pleasing God. Even during our prayer times here, I sincerely try. I try to model simply just talking to God rather than delivering a cute sermonette in my prayers. How many of you hear what I'm saying? We have to guard against praying so others will be impressed with what we say. Prayer always should be directed to God alone. The tax collector, though, represents another reason, and I hope this is our real reason, that we might be here tonight. Did we come not to be seen, but to seek Adonai? All right. Yes, yes. Amen. Hallelujah, Rabbi. Yes, yeah, yeah. Robert's the only honest one. He's the only one declared righteous. He came for the pizza and he's declared righteous. No, but this is the point of this. The tax collector shows up because he's in trouble and he believed Adonai could help him. His body language reveals his sense here of unworthiness. He couldn't even walk to the front of the sanctuary of the crowd. He keeps his distance. He doesn't focus on the other people there. He's focused on God. Yes. Robert's redeemed himself from the pizza, apparently. My friends, worship involves an audience. It does, but it's an audience of one. When we come to Tree of Life, we should be primarily concerned about seeking the face of Adonai, of God. Why are you here tonight? Is it just your habit? Is it just a part of your weekend routine? Perhaps you've come because a family member or because somebody gave you one of our promotional flyers. We're glad you came. But perhaps maybe you feel guilty if you didn't come. The bottom line is, did you come tonight seeking to connect with the God of the universe? I hope you did. The next question I want to ask us to answer is this. What is our attitude in the house of the Lord? In this parable, Yeshua showed two different attitudes that people can display in worship. The Pharisee presents an attitude in worship that said, I am proud of my righteousness. Scripture warns about this dangerous kind of pride characterized by self-love, egotism, arrogance. This kind of pride is revealed in the prayer here of this parush, of this Pharisee. He wants others to know about his righteousness. His wrist probably got sprained because he's patting himself on the back so much. He's bragging that he did what? Fasted? Mondays and Thursdays were the days that Jewish people fasted. Tithe, he kept all the mitzvot, all the commandments. Here's how you can recognize if pride has entered our hearts. Pride loves to talk about I. In verse 11, the Pharisee used I several times. You know, some people are the happiest when they talk about themselves. That's often a marker that they have an issue with pride, have a problem with it. Someone has said, I love this, pride is the only sickness everyone can recognize except the person who has it. Notice this Pharisee prayed to himself, not to God, in spite of his addressing God. He's not in contact with God at all, but he's merely boasting and he's justifying himself. This Pharisee feels that he's doing something special, something unique for God by way of his meticulous fasting and his tithing, for which God somehow owed him thanks and a reward. And because of his exceptional commitment and works that seem to be good, he doesn't think he needs to make teshuvah, repentance, and ask for the forgiveness of God. My friends, all of us, myself included, should have an occasional eye exam. If we recorded our conversations, and I'm not asking you to do that, I'm saying if we did, recorded our conversations, recorded our prayers just for 24 hours, how much of our talk and prayer life would be centered on I? Pride loves to talk about I. Pride seldom admits a need. This happened to me this week. I had a brother, John Neal. He's kind of in charge of our prayer in many ways. He called me up just to ask if I had a prayer need, and I responded just like this Pharisee would have. Seldom admits to a need. Gives us a false sense of self-sufficiency. When we ask a proper, how can we pray for you? It's okay, I'm all right. There's nothing for you to pray for me about. We're too proud to admit we have a need. I'll give you something to pray about. My father, talked to him this week. He was vaccinated early on in the pandemic. Pfizer shot, 2 shots. Breakthrough infection this week. He's got a lot of comorbidities. He's in congestive heart failure. He's got a lot of issues. Breakthrough infection. I told him, I think you need to go get tested. You're exhibiting some of these things. He goes, he's got the Delta variant. He's gone through some antibody infusion the last couple days. Keep him in prayer. He founded this congregation. I believe God's still got many years for him to do things that God wants him to do. But I've got a need. Pride is filled with contempt for others. Do you notice here the Pharisee was quick to criticize and condemn the tax collector? See, pride blinds a person to their own faults and magnifies the failures and the faults of other people. God doesn't, you know this, he doesn't grade on the curve. It doesn't matter to him if you're a little better than average. What matters is, do you have a personal relationship with Yeshua? But there was another attitude that day expressed in the temple. The tax collector displayed an attitude that said this, I desperately need God's mercy. Now, he's a different type of man. He possesses a different type of heart than the Pharisee. Now, think about it. He's a tax collector. He had cheated thousands of people, no doubt. He couldn't even lift up his head to the Lord. He's so burdened. He feels so unworthy. He recognizes his sin. He's pounding his fist on his chest, genuinely agonizing over his sin, expressing contrition to God. He utters 7 simple words here with a voice broken with emotion as he considers himself the chief among sinners. My friends, you don't have to pray a long, eloquent prayer full of religious words. If you just pray a simple prayer from your heart, God hears you and he will answer you. Literally, the tax collector asked God in verse 13 to be satisfied. In the Greek, since Yeshua made satisfaction for the sins of humankind on the tree at Golgotha that day, no one needs to pray that prayer today. However, when the tax collector prayed it, satisfaction through the Messiah Yeshua's blood, it was not yet available then. It is, of course, permissible today to ask God to be merciful on us as sinners, but we need to remember that he's already done that through the Messiah Yeshua. My friends, have we come to a place in our life that we know that we cannot make it another moment without God's mercy, his shalom, and his forgiveness? Final question we must ask, and then I'm going to close tonight, is how are we going to return home? In the parable, Yeshua said only one of the men went home declared righteous. The only way that we can be right before God is to receive his mercy and his forgiveness, right? In verse 14, Yeshua summarized the main principle of the parable. Here it is. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And just like in the parable here, we'll return home tonight basically in one of 2 conditions. We may return home in this condition. Number 1, unchanged. Religious and proud of it. The Pharisee was so committed here to his religious observance that he could be proud by his performance. So he returns home unchanged. Hundreds of thousands of people attend worship services at houses of worship weekend after weekend after weekend after weekend, but they leave exactly the way that they come in. To them, religious observance is just something that they do, something that they can be proud of because of their conduct. The problem with religion is it's primarily concerned with outward performance rather than inward kavanah or purity or devotion. Having religion, man, it will make you respectable in the business community. It will make you respectable maybe in your community. But if you aren't careful, religion can make you so proud that you miss heaven. On the contrary, my prayer is that we all go home tonight the same way the tax collector did, unburdened, right before God, and thankful for it. Again, tax collector enters the temple. He's so burdened down by sin, he can't even lift up his head to pray. But he cries out for the mercy of God. He experiences the liberation of forgiveness. And Yeshua declares him to be righteous because he looked to God for the gift of righteousness, rather than claiming to be righteous on his own merit as the Pharisee did. You see, the tax collector, like us, he didn't do anything to deserve it. So he couldn't brag about it. All they could do, and all we can do, is thank God for it. Yeshua's parable reveals that humility is critical to obtaining true righteousness. Notice the shocking role reversal, my friends. The character that we would have thought and perceived as righteous is rejected by God, while the character known for wickedness receives God's acceptance. And this teaching, no doubt, enraged a good portion of Yeshua's audience here. Well, maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you're listening on the podcast. You feel a little out of place because you're not really a religious person. In fact, maybe you've done some dumb things and messed up your life in a big way. Mazel tov. Like the tax collector, you are the best candidate for salvation. The hardest people to be born again are religious people who think their goodness makes them VIPs with God. The easiest person to be born again is the one who will admit to God that he or she has sinned royally and has to have his mercy. As we close this portion tonight, we have to approach God in humility if we really want to receive his forgiveness. We can't just strut into God's presence, bragging about how nice we are, how holy we are. Would you like to find God's mercy and cleansing? It's very easy. Simple, really. It's like when we started when we were 5 years old in our academic journey. I've mentioned this to you many times as a child. What did we learn? We learned the ABCs, right? And there are ABCs of this messianic journey. A, admit. Admit we've not lived a perfect life. And in fact, we've committed crimes in the sight of God, sin, and that we're in need of a Messiah. Admitting our sin involves the act of confession. That's the biblical word, homologeo, to agree with. We have to agree with God. What are we agreeing with him about? That we've not measured up to his perfect standard of righteousness. B, believe that Yeshua is the only Messiah available. The scriptures tell us that salvation is found in no one else. No one else. No one else. If you need a Messiah tonight for your sinfulness or from it, you have only one choice, and that is Yeshua. And finally, C of the ABCs, we have to choose to follow Yeshua as the Messiah. We need to place our faith and trust in him alone. Repentance, teshuvah, metanoia, whatever language you're talking, requires that we make a conscious C choice. We actually change our minds about the way that we're going to live moving forward. It means we get off the throne of our life. We put Yeshua, we install Yeshua there instead. I want to invite you to pray with me tonight. Maybe you've admitted that sinfulness. Maybe you've you do believe that Yeshua is your only option that can really save you, if you want to take care of the sin problem in your life tonight, if you want to be delivered from bondage, if you really want to be free, but you've not yet chosen to place your faith in Yeshua to be your Messiah, I want to invite you to pray something like this. Adonai, thank you tonight for loving me. For loving me so much, O God, that you sent your only Son to die on the tree of sacrifice to pay in full for all of my sins. Lord, I'm sorry for going my own way and for, I confess, I've sinned. Yes, I sinned against a holy God, and I admit I need a Messiah to cure my sin problem. I believe that heaven, and I believe, oh God, that abundant life here and now are gifts that you alone can give me. Gifts I cannot get on my own, gifts I never deserve. Help me to become the person you created to me. I choose tonight to follow you the rest of my life. If that's your heart posture tonight, mazel tov, day one in the kingdom of God. 22nd day of Av, 5781, that's a D-Day for you. That is when your life is about to change. And so, Father, I thank you for those who've been listening. Lord, maybe a year from now that have prayed that prayer or something like it, that they've begun a journey, a messianic journey of faith and trust in a living God, the God of Israel who watches over our people, who neither slumbers nor does he sleep. And he's the God of all nations as well. I thank you that we serve this God tonight, Lord, and we have a message, we have a word for those in our city. So, Father, as we have celebrated a wonderful day of rest and we conclude with a Havdalah celebration, God, I thank you that we're not going to let these words fall to the ground. We're going to ponder them tonight. We're going to return home free and changed in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask my wife, Darcy, Rebbetzin Darcy, to come up and help me tonight. How many of you liked coming a little bit later on Saturdays? You didn't have to get up super early tonight. Tonight, though, we say farewell to the Shabbat through the ceremony of Havdalah, or separation. It's a ceremony that, on one hand, it's melancholy. On the other, it's optimistic. Saddened by the passing of Shabbos, we look forward to the time when every day can be special and holy as the Shabbat. And so Havdalah recognizes the separation of the peace of Shabbat and the rush of the rest of the week. We greet one another as Shabbat arrived last night with what? Shabbat Shalom, right? I greet you sometimes with Shabbat Shalom, my homies, but it's a Shabbat Shalom. But now our final words at Havdalah are a way of speaking forth a blessing over each one of us present as we say, Shavua Tov, may you have a good week. And so this is not a biblical injunction, to be sure, but our purpose for doing this is to aid us. It's a weekly aid for us to remember who we are as creations in Messiah as we enter this new week ahead. It was a crazy week. It's in the rear view. We're moving forward into what God has for us this week. And so Havdalah is a way to prepare us to celebrate, to prepare ourselves in this upcoming week. We're better prepared to walk out who we are as creatures in Messiah, new creations. And so after having, man, I feel recharged. Our spiritual batteries have been recharged today. And so we mix this message of faith and rest together. And Havdalah helps take us this beautiful step of mixing this message with faith. It's a choice for us to make in the very first minutes of the new week. A faith expression of entering that rest for the next 6 days. And so our Havdalah set consists of a cup of wine. In our case, ocean spray, grape juice, filled and overflowing into a dish. And so this is the visual sign of the fullness and completion of the week. And also, we recall the words of Yeshua, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. It's likened as a symbol of joy, of the Shabbat rest of God. His word lived out is the water transformed into wine. His word transformed into our joy. We have the clay spice box filled with cloves, not those cloves, cinnamon, rosemary, and lavender. Love that. Maybe you can walk that around. Just walk that around the synagogue. Yeah. This box of spices is to cheer our souls. Since the Shabbat's departing, it should carry us through the pressures of this coming week until once again we can celebrate Shabbat. It's also viewed that our new covenant lives are being lived out consistently before the throne of God. It's like a sweet-smelling aroma rising to the nostrils of Adonai as the burnt offering in the Mishkan and the tabernacle once did. And then we have the Havdalah candle, as you see here. This twisted candle represents light, the first element created by God at the beginning of the first week. It's interesting that according to the rabbinic writings to the Talmud, the candle must be a torch. And so this particular one looks like it's got about 6 wicks. It can hold up to 15 wicks, I've seen, Havdalah candles. And so it results in a bright fire, symbolizing the difference between the spiritual and the material worlds. The spiritual world is a world of light. It doesn't need fire for illumination, right? Shabbat can be viewed as a gateway into the spiritual world. The days of the week are part of the material world. They need fire for illumination. And thus the bright fire of the candle recalls the mundane days of the week. We hold our hands and we will to the light of the candle to use it to see the reflection of the flame on our fingernails or the shadow of it on our palms. And together as one, we will be gazing at the blaze of light. And so in light of Shabbat, we've learned more of what it is to love one another. Not holding back, not withholding who we are from one another. In so doing, we stand as one together into the fullness of who we are as the body of Messiah, lifting up our head, lifting up the light of the world. It is He who brings light into the darkness of light. And so our prayer is that we're reminded that we are children of the light. Let us walk in the light as He is in the light. We also have from our dinner table the remaining portion of challah as well. Go ahead, Abe. He also has become my salvation. Let's stand. La 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 la. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord my God is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Bye. God is our salvation. We trust in Him and we will not be afraid. For the Lord is my strength and my stronghold, the source of my salvation. Ushafti mayim besoson mim aine ha-Yeshua. Le'adonai ha-Yeshua al amcha birchatecha. With joy, we shall dwell, we shall draw water from the wells of salvation. The Lord brings salvation, brings Yeshua, your blessing to your people. Adonai tzvot imanu, misgav lanu, Elohei Yaakov, Selah, Selah. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. You have saved, O Lord. You have answered us, O Lord, our King, when we called upon you. Give us light, give us joy, give us gladness and honor, even as in the happiest days of Israel's past. We will therefore with abundant joy lift up the cup of Yeshua to rejoice in your redeeming power and call out your name in praise. Hallelujah. And so as we take the wine, we will in a minute. And if you'd recite with me, and I don't want to drip this, but it is a full cup tonight. Baruch Ata Adonai, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Borei Peri HaGafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. Boruch Ata Adonai, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Borei Minei Visamim. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, creator of the universe, creator of all the spices. Boruch Ata Adonai, we can light the candle. Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Borei Morei Ha'esh. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the lights of fire. We give thanks for the Sabbath day, which is now past. We're grateful for its many blessings, for peace and simcha, joy, rest for the body, refreshment for our souls. May something of its meaning and its message remain with us as we enter the new week, lifting up all we do to a plane of holiness and inspiring us to work with renewed hearts for the coming of the day when Elijah's return, his spirit rather, will herald our redemption from all sadness and from every bondage, when indeed Yeshua will reign on David's throne. And the words of your prophet Isaiah will be fulfilled, for they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters of the sea. Blessed is the Lord our God, King of the universe, who separates sacred from profane, light from darkness, the seventh day of rest from the 6 days of labor, and as your body of believers from the world of sin and corruption by Yeshua's redemptive work. Blessed is the Lord who separates the sacred from the profane. And so we want to extinguish the candle into the wine, thus the sad end of Shabbat. And we greet each other with a Shavua Tov, and let me bless you from the Word of God before we get some good eating on outside. Yivarecheche Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai pan velecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai pan velecha v'yasem alecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Adonai lift up his countenance over you and grant you peace. In the name of the Prince of all peace, Yeshua of Nazareth, and all of us who are with him said, Amen, vi amen. Well, we want to exit out and enjoy over this way. Yes.
Thanks for joining us this week. Make sure to visit our website, treeoflifeca.org, and be sure to subscribe to the show in iTunes, Google, Spotify, or via RSS so you'll never miss a show. While you're at it, if you've found value in this show, we'd appreciate a ratings on iTunes, or simply tell a friend about the show. That would help us out too. If you like this show, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Tree of Life Messianic Jewish Congregation, to see more content, including our weekly live stream. Be sure to tune in for our next episode as we continue to explore our Jewish roots through Scripture.